You will often hear that the greatest apologetic for the existence of Christianity is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And my goal right now is not to argue with that suggestion, but I find that a competing apologetic for the existence of God, for the reality of Christ, for the truth of Christianity, is this entire book. This entire book. This epic narrative. This incredible, continuous story that just keeps revealing who God is. And tonight I want to show that to you in a couple different ways. So what do you mean by that? What do you mean by this incredible apologetic? This is what I mean to say. Either this is the Word of God, or it is the greatest masterpiece ever assembled by no one. By no one. See, if this was assembled by a single author, that is to say that one man wrote all this in his lifetime through a series of stories and kept publishing and publishing this incredible 5-part series, you would conclude to yourself, that is one unbelievable author. You would say that the man is a genius. You would say, nobody thinks like that man thinks. Nobody could weave together so many incredible plots in such an intricate way, continually revealing this unknown God. But the problem with that is, we don't have that man. That man can't be Moses because Moses died. That man can't be Samuel because Samuel died before nearly. That man can't be any single individual. Who would it be? Which of the apostles would it be? Because John is writing when Peter's dead. What I'm trying to say to you is this thing stretches out over 1600 years with 40 different authors. Who is that master author that put it all together? It's God. It's God. It's God. There is no single individual that we go to and say, oh no, it's not God. It was actually Pope so-and-so. It's not God. It was Bishop so-and-so. A couple different texts before we get into the main text. I just lost my page, so just give me just one moment to find it. I was just in Matthew. Now on the first day of the unleavened bread in Matthew chapter 26, just hold your place. Don't try to turn there. Just let yourself hear the words. On the first day of the unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying, where will you have us to prepare the Passover? And he said, go into the city to a certain man and say to him, the teacher says, my time is at hand. So they prepare the meal. You know what it is, the Passover. It was evening. Jesus is reclining at the table with the 12. And as they were eating, he said, truly I say to you, one of you will betray me. As they were sorrowful, very sorrowful, and began to say to him, one after another, is it I, Lord? And he answered, he who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him. So clearly, this going to the cross has already been written. It's already been determined. Christ is going to the cross. Yet listen to the words that the text says. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe, woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born. Whether you realize it or not, what you've just seen woven into one single sentence is the sovereignty of God and the accountability that man has for his choices. It is written. This is going to happen. It is written. And yet, just because it's written, there's no removal of the fact that you just betrayed the God of the universe, the Son of God. Judas, who would betray him, answered, "Is it I? Is it I, Rabbi? Is it I, teacher?" And he said, You've said so. Now turn to Psalm chapter 3, please. Psalm 3. In that little font that's different, we read that this is a Psalm of David. This is a Psalm of David. This is a Psalm that David wrote when he fled from Absalom, his son. So as we get into our narrative in just a moment, I want to remind you that these are the words that David penned. O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. Don't miss what David's saying there. The public cry is that God is done with David. God's not going to save David. Please understand, we're not talking about salvation like David doesn't go to hell. That's not the salvation we're talking about. We're talking about David's going to be killed by Absalom's army. But then he says, but you, O Lord, you're a shield about me. You're a shield about me. David is not talking about metaphors here in the sense of virtual. David's talking about God is really protecting him. My glory and the lifter of my head. David said, I cried aloud to the Lord and he answered me from his holy hill. David said, I prayed. I gave it to God. I cried out to God. And then look at the next thing it says. I laid down and slept. Wow. I went to bed. Now you and I in this room, we have no idea what David was going through. We've never been a king before. We've never had our son betray him like Absalom betrayed us. We've never been on the run for our lives the way he was. We've never had the fact that our entire kingdom is being ripped out from underneath us. We fled in the middle of the night. We have set up spies inside the city to know what's going on. And now we are wondering, will we make it through a night or is this the end of our lives? And David says, I prayed. I cried aloud to the Lord and God answered me. I laid down and slept. I woke up again. For the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to you. Salvation belongs to you, the Lord, to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people. Lord, we come before you one more time to pray and ask you to bless our time and your word tonight. May it be an incredible learning experience in Jesus' name. Amen. So the title is See God at Work. See God at Work. See God at Work. I really want to encourage you, all of you in this room that teach the Bible, all of you that participate in Bible instruction, you go to Bible studies, you have good discussions, you interact. I always want to caution us to minimizing things into pragmatism. Well, what do you mean by that? Well, this story that we're going to get ready to look at in just a couple of minutes here, beginning in 16:15 and going into chapter 17, could easily be something like, listen to good advice and reject bad advice. Because that's what happens. He gets two advisors. I'll show you that in a minute. Two advisors. One gives him advice, another one gives him advice, and Absalom chooses one over the other. And then so the little Sunday school lesson is, choose good advice. And that's such a shame. Because the text is so much deeper than that. It's filled with so much more that needs to be unpacked. And the greater degree to which we unpack what the Word of God is all about is the greater degree to which people will begin to see it as more of an apologetic for the existence of God, the reality of Christ, and the truth of what we teach. So this narrative shows us how God will answer David's prayers. And I don't know why I put that possessive there, because it's just prayers, plural. So David, the king, Absalom, David's son, the usurper, Ahithophel, the conspirator, Hushai, David's true friend, Zadok, a priest loyal to David, and then we've got two loyal messengers that'll pop up at the end. So those are our main characters in our narrative. And so what we have is we have this incredible story, and then we have on top of that is this is an historical story, so it's not a fictional tale, it's not a parable, it is a historical event, and then woven in that is theology. Theology. Just carefully crafted, seamlessly woven into the narrative. Holy Spirit, the master designer, says, let me show you how God works through this incredible story. So in order to get through 32 verses in two chapters, we've got to organize it well. So we've got Hushai deceives Absalom. We've got this ridiculous sin on the rooftop that we're going to quickly go over because we have children in the audience. We have Ahithophel's advice concerning David. We have Hushai's advice concerning David. And then we've got to get a message to David. We're going to see David retreating across the Jordan safely. And finally, the story ends pitifully because Ahithophel, like Judas, takes his own life. So Absalom and all the people, the men of Israel, came to Jerusalem and hit Ahithophel with him. And when Hushai, the Archite, David's friend, came to Absalom, Hushai said to Absalom, long live the king. Long live the king, which is really great because we have no idea what king he's talking about. Could very well be King David. And Absalom said to Hushai, is this your loyalty to your friend? Referring to who? To David. Why did you not go with your friend? Why did you not go with your friend? And those of you that remember the story know that he did go with his friend. He did. And David turned him around. David sent him right back in here and said, I need you in there. I don't need you with me. I need you in there. So Hushai says to Absalom, no. For whom the Lord is, and this people and all the men of Israel have chosen, his I will be, and with him I will remain. And that's great. Because that feeds right into Absalom's ego. He's thinking, oh, you're talking to me. Meanwhile, he's not talking about you. He's talking about David. He's convinced that David is the one that's chosen. And he's convinced that the Israelites will in fact choose David in the end. But Absalom hears what he wants to hear, which we're often all guilty of, hearing what we want to hear. And again, whom shall I serve? Should it not be his son? Now, this is where he crosses the line. And he is deceiving him. Make no break, but he is deceiving him. He wants to deceive him. He says, and again, whom shall I serve? Should it not be his son? And as I have served your father, so I will serve you. This is enough. This puts him over the top. Now make no mistake about it. Hushai is cleverly deceiving Absalom. Hushai wants Absalom to believe he is as loyal to him as he's been to his father, David. So now, Absalom turns to Ahithophel and says, give me your counsel. What shall we do? Now, just let me remind you where we're at for those of you that weren't here last week and the week before. you recall that Absalom went to what city? Guys, remind me, please. Hebron, thank you. Went to Hebron, and that's where they blew the trumpet, and they announced that he's king. David heard about that, and he left the house except for some concubines. They're all on the run. Absalom sets up his place in the capital city, and now he's saying, what next? What next? The coup's taking place. Now what? And he's ready to get some advice. So Ahithophel gives him his first advice, and this is the sin on the rooftop. We're going to quickly move through this. Go into your father's concubines. Go into your father's concubines. Now this is incredible advice. We don't really understand this, and it's nasty. Okay, and you're going to create quite the stench when you do this. Okay, now why this advice? This is very interesting. Why this advice? What do we know about Ahithophel? What do we know about Ahithophel? We know that Ahithophel is Bathsheba's grandfather. Bathsheba's grandfather. So David took my granddaughter and killed my son-in-law. That may give us a little insight as to why he's instructing Absalom to sleep with the concubines. Maybe the man is bitter. Maybe he's bitter. Okay? We find this out by connecting 2 Samuel 23:34, in which we find that Elam is the father of Ahithophel is the father of Elam, and then we find out in 2 Samuel 11:3 that Elam is the father of Bathsheba. So we put those two verses together, and we realize that we've got grandpa and dad, and then Bathsheba. So they pitch a roof on the top of Absalom, and he does what he does in front of all the side of Israel. And we know that this is being done in fulfillment of what Nathan's prophecy in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 11 and 12, in which he says, I'm going to take away your wives before your eyes. I'm going to give them to your neighbor, and he's going to lie with your wives in the sight of this son. And it was set up on top of the house, probably the same location that David was when he saw Bathsheba. Now, verse 23 is really interesting. Look what it says in the Bible text with me. Look what verse 23 says. It says, 23 says, I'm in 1 Samuel, and I need to be in 2 Samuel for it to be the right 23. Okay. 23. Now, in those days, the counsel of Ahithophel gave was as if one consulted the word of God. So was all the counsel Ahithophel esteemed both by David and now by Absalom. Now, can you think of anything, a greater sentence to write than to suggest that when you got counsel for him, it was like getting counsel from the word of God? Is that pretty amazing? Is that like quite the accreditation? If that was written on the back of your book that you wrote, that'd be pretty incredible. Buy this book, okay? It's like reading the word of God. Okay. Now, that's just a sentence that's just tucked in there. We're like, why is that there? This detail concerning his counsel is critical to magnify the significance of what God is accomplishing on behalf of his servant David. Let me show you. So Ahithophel's advice concerning David. This is what he says. Moreover, so what do you got to say? What should we do right now? Ahithophel says to Absalom, let me choose 12,000 men, so about 1,000 from every tribe, and I will arise up and pursue David when? Tonight. Right now. Let me assemble the rangers, special forces. I'll get the best of each of the tribes. Just 12,000. And we'll move tonight. Right now. We are going to go get David. Right now. I will come upon him while he's weary and discouraged. I'm going to throw him into a panic, and all the people who are with him will flee, and I will strike down only the king, and I will bring all the people back to you as a bride comes home to her husband. You seek the life of only one man, and all the people will be at peace. Now, everyone in the church, please understand, that is great advice. That is spot on. He should have done that. If he wanted to be the next king of Israel, that would have worked. David had been running all night. The people are wondering whether we should stay loyal to him or not. He says, we don't need to kill everyone. You don't want everyone dead. You want one man's dead. And I'll make sure it happens for you. You stay here, I'll make it happen. And then he says, I'll bring them all back to you. Church, you got to understand how good this advice is, because in a moment it's going to be rejected. And you're trying to figure out, why did he reject it? This is good stuff. The advice seemed right in the eyes of Absalom and all the elders of Israel. Everyone's like, yep, yep, chief staff, yep, everyone, thumbs up everywhere. Let's do it. But what did David previously pray? Let me show it to you. This is what David previously prayed. He said, it was told to David, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. And this is what David prayed. David said, O Lord, please turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. All right, if you're not getting into the narrative, you're going to miss this. Because he just gave amazing advice. But David had previously prayed that God would intervene and turn what is always wise. I mean, why would David pray this if he thought the man was an idiot? He knew that he was going to give him good guidance. He knew that he was going to give him good advice. He knew that he was on the right. He needed him on his side. So now all of a sudden we're blown away when he says, call Hushai. And at this point, everyone's wondering, why are we calling him? What? The kid just pledged loyalty a few minutes ago. We can't trust him. Can I remind you what Proverbs 21:1 says? It says, the king's heart is in the stream of the water in the hand of the Lord. What does he do? Wherever he wills. Can I remind you what Proverbs 16:33 says? Every decision is from the Lord. What I'm trying to show you tonight, church, all over again, every time we just keep coming back to this theme, is this is the sovereignty of God, and this is human responsibility, and it is unbelievable the way it's woven into the text. Because it is, in fact, Absalom who says, he says, of his own free will, he's not a robot at this point. He's just got some amazing advice from Ahithophel. And so at this point, he should say, thumbs up, go do it, let's get it, we'll settle this tonight. But instead, he says, hey, Hushai, what do you think I should do? What do you think? He's the battalion commander that wants two courses of action, everyone. He wants two courses of action. So let's see what happens with Hushai's advice. So when Hushai came to Absalom, and Absalom said to him, thus has Ahithophel spoken, shall we do as he says? If not, you speak. Now there's an open door right there. You like what he says? Or do you have another idea? Hushai says to Absalom, this counsel that Ahithophel has given is not good. Can you guys imagine? How old is Ahithophel if he's Bathsheba's grandfather? Is he in his 70s? Is he in his 80s? Has he been giving advice on military campaigns for a very long time? What did David previously instruct Hushai to do? So we've got David's prayer, which was what? What was David's prayer? Turn his advice into what? Foolishness. Now let's see what he instructed him to do. If you return to the city and say, Absalom, I will be your servant, O king, as I have been your father's servant in the time past, so now I will be your servant. So he said exactly what David told him to say. Then you will defeat for me the counsel of Ahithophel. They gave him clear instructions. So this is what David did. David prayed to the Lord. And then from a human perspective, he put things into place that he could impact. Don't you find it very cool that a very interesting story also has this instructions for us on how to live our lives? So he says, hey, you'll do me more good if you can get inside the circle, if you can infiltrate. Make a pledge of loyalty and then make it your business to defeat Ahithophel's counsel. You've got to defeat it. You've got to defeat it for me. So now let's look at Ahithophel's counsel. It begins in verse number 8. Husai said, you know that your father's men are mighty men and that they are enraged like a bear robbed of her cubs in the field. Besides, your father is an expert in war. He will not spend the night with his people. Behold, even now he has hidden himself in one of the pits or in some other place. Now, does he stop right there? You're Absalom and you know that your daddy killed Goliath. Okay? Your daddy is a warrior. Your daddy is a beast. That's who your dad is. So when he's saying this, what is Absalom thinking right now? Yep. Yeah, that's my dad. You've described my dad. Now, Ahithophel just said he's tired, he's weary, he's worn out. And Hushai says, actually, I don't think you're right. I think he's more like, and he describes it really well. Then he says, as soon as some of the people fall at the first attack, whoever hears it will say, there's been a slaughter among the people who follow Absalom. So Absalom's getting two conflicting ideas right here. Now remember, everything that Hushai is communicating has the goal of doing what? Defeating Ahithophel's counsel. Think about this, please. Think about this. You're Hushai, standing over here. You're loyal to David. You've been given instructions from your king to defeat his counsel. And you've just heard Ahithophel lay out a magnificent plan that will clearly work. What am I going to say? What am I going to say? What am I going to say? Did he pray? We don't know. Did he ask the Lord to give him wisdom? I don't know. But he lays it out. As soon as the people fall at the first attack, whoever hears it will say there's been a slaughter among the people who follow Absalom. Even the valiant men whose heart is like the heart of a lion will utterly melt in fear. All of Israel knows that your father is a mighty man and that those who are with him are valiant men. Don't underestimate David. Don't underestimate David. Don't underestimate the men that are with David. Take him serious. My counsel, so now he lays out his counsel, is that all of Israel be gathered to you from Dan to Beersheba, as the sand by the sea for the multitude, that you go into battle in person, so that we shall come upon him in a place where he's to be found, and we shall light upon him as the dew falls on the ground. And of him and all the men with him, not one will be left. If he withdraws into a city, then all of Israel will bring ropes so that the city will drag it into the valley, not even until a pebble is to be found there. Wow. So make sure that you understand the significance of the advice. Let's analyze it point by point. Number one, he gains credibility by telling Absalom what is true concerning David. He describes a scenario that Absalom could see happening, and his plan is going to take an incredible amount of time to put into action. You're not getting all of Israel together in one night. He's asking for everyone that can fight to go after him. And we're going to kill all the loyalists. So now Absalom needs to make a what? Church, what does he need to make? A decision. He's got to make a decision. So again, let's compare them and contrast them. The first, Ahithophel's advice is immediate. Strike now. Hushai's advice is delayed. It's wait for more. One has 12,000, probably 1,000 for each tribe. The other one has all of Israel fighting. Ahithophel leads the campaign, where in this one, Absalom leads the campaign. This is very surgical. It's targeted. Only David are we going after. The target package is clearly defined. This is death to all, including David. This has less culpability. Only David. This has total culpability. Absalom is responsible for the death of all. Ahithophel will bring back others to King Absalom. Nothing is left, not even a stone. So now Absalom has got two really different pieces of advice. And this is what he says. And Absalom and all the men of Israel said, the counsel of Hushai the Archite is better than the counsel of Ahithophel. What? That's what they decide. Just like that. Now look at what's in the rest of verse 14. Look what's in the rest of verse 14. For the Lord had ordained to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel so that the Lord might bring harm upon Absalom. See what the author did for us? The author told us this is what happened. The author said, Absalom chooses this. They all choose this. And we're wondering as the reader, why did they make that decision? And the author says, let me tell you why they made that decision. For God had ordained it. That the Lord had ordained it. The word ordained here, the Hebrew word ordained here, is found 430 some times in our Hebrew Bible. And most of the time it's translated as a command. As a command. All students of the Bible understand that God is sovereign and that he's orchestrating things according to his divine will. When you say that, you are not mitigating human responsibility. You're not mitigating the need to pray. You're not mitigating the need to witness. You're not mitigating the need to act. You're not mitigating any of those things. You're just establishing this is the overarching theme of the Bible. And it doesn't take away from any of those other things. David prayed. David ran. David counseled. David organized. David strategized, if that's a word. All those things. But every now and then, a simple sentence like, for the Lord had ordained to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel. How many of you know Acts chapter 2 well enough to know what I'm talking about? When Peter holds Israel responsible for the death of Jesus, and then he says, actually, this was God's plan. If you haven't read that recently, go read it for yourself tomorrow for your devotions, Acts chapter 2, and you'll see exactly what I'm saying. Peter holds them responsible, and then he says, this is kind of what God ordained. This is what God ordained. So now we got to get the message to David. We got to get the message to David. Then Hushai said to Zadok and Abithar, the priest, thus and so did Ahithophel counsel Absalom and the elders of Israel, and thus and so have I counseled. Now therefore, send quickly to tell David, do not stay tonight at the fords of the wilderness, but by all means, pass over, lest the king and all the people who were with him be swallowed up. So Hushai is not positive that Absalom is going to go with his advice. He's heard the good advice that Ahithophel said. And so there's a possibility that Absalom could flip-flop and launch those 12,000 men in the night. So we've got to get word to David that he's got to move. Do not stay tonight. Do not stay tonight at the fords in the wilderness, but by all means, pass over, lest the king and all the people who are with him be swallowed up. So in verse 16, we see the human responsibility. Don't stay. By all means, do something. Pass over. Now, Jonathan and Ahimaaz were waiting at En-Rogel, which is this well right here. Everyone must have known where that was. So these are the messengers. So a female servant was to go and tell them, and they were to go and tell the King David, for they were not to be seen entering the city. So the reader is expected to remember 2 Samuel chapter 15. I'll show you the two verses. The king said to Zadok the priest, are you not a seer? Go back to the city in peace with your two sons, and there are the two sons, Ahimaaz and Jonathan. You go back. Behold, the two sons are with them there, Ahimaaz, Zadok's son, and Jonathan, and by them you shall send me everything to hear. David can walk and chew gum at the same time. Okay? What do you mean by that? David can pray to God and ask God to get all involved, and simultaneously David is acting like his entire safety is on his own shoulders. Do you see what? Hushai, you go back and defeat the council. Zadok, you go back and get back in there. You're a seer. No one will think that there's a problem with you. And then use your two sons to be messengers to get the word to me. This is unbelievable. This is a great movie. This is great. This is Hushai talking to Zadok, who's going to talk to a female servant, who's going to get the message to the two men, who's going to get the message to David. If they were following them, they'd be tripped up three times. So let's see what happens next. So this is David's plan. Hushai to Zadok, the priest. Zadok to the female servant, unnamed. The female servant to Ahimaaz and Jonathan. And then Ahimaaz and Jonathan to David. Verse 18. But we have this human involvement here. This young man saw them and told Absalom. Both of them went away quickly and came to the house of a man at... Now, who are the them, by the way? Y'all following? Who are the them? Yeah, the two messengers. So they've been compromised. The two messengers have been compromised. Now what? So they go to this woman's house, the house of a man. The woman will get involved in a minute. The house of a man who had a well in the courtyard, and they went down into it. So they're, boys, y'all getting this? They're crawling down into a well. They're on the side of the well, and they've got their feet and their hands, and they're holding on inside a well. The woman gets involved and she lays a tarp over top of it. So they're inside the well. She lays a tarp over top of it and then she throws wheat or straw or something on top of it, completely camouflaging the existence of the well. By the way, who are you reminded of, church? You're reminded of Rahab, right, sister? You're reminded of Rahab. And the woman took and spread covering over the well's mouth and scattered grain on top of it, and nothing was known of it. So nobody knows anything. The young men show up, Absalom's servants show up and say, where are Ahimaaz and Jonathan? And the woman says, over there. She lies. Okay, there's no way around it. You can't try to, like, turn it into something that it isn't. She says, they're over there. She says, and they've gone over to the brook of the water, and when they saw it and could not find them, they returned to Jerusalem. So the woman lied to save their lives. At this point, the young men are able to crawl out of the well, and they sneak through the night to find David. And after they'd gone, the men came up out of the well and went and told King David. And they said to David, arise, go quickly over the water, for thus and so has Ahithophel counseled against you. What does David do at this point? Ahithophel has betrayed King David. He's utterly betrayed. And I said, this is the very unfortunate part of the human experience. And that's why we read Matthew in the beginning, because like King David, King Jesus had someone betray him in the same sense. So was this who David was writing about? Remember last week, Jonathan, you mentioned that it could have been Absalom. The reality is multiple people betrayed David at the same time. It's unbelievable. It's really sad. David wrote in Psalm 41:9, even my close friend in whom I trusted, whom I ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me. So David arises. He gets up. Got to go. Everybody wake up. We got to move. Let's go. And they all crossed Jordan by daybreak. Not one was left who had not crossed the Jordan. What is this, church? This is human responsibility. And finally, the text ends sad. Sad. Once Ahithophel realizes that he's betrayed King David and that Absalom has sided with Hushai, he's done. When Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled his donkey. He went off home to his own city. He set his house in order and he hanged himself and he died and was buried in the tomb of his father. Let me circle back to the beginning and we'll be done. I told you that this was an incredible apologetic for the existence of God, the reality of the Holy Spirit, the truth that this is the Word of God. If you had been reading this novel, I'll make it a novel for a moment as a point of discussion. Sister, you read a lot, don't you? Do you enjoy reading? And you saw this betrayal early in the story. And then you got to the main character and you saw an incredible betrayal all over again. You would think, man, that was amazing the way the author wove that in. I didn't see that coming. You ever watch a great movie and you said, I didn't see that coming? And you're amazed? Here's the issue. One was written in Hebrew and the other was written in Greek. Separated by 1,000 years. By authors who never met each other. Think about what I'm saying to you. The Lord wants us to construct the chart. The Lord wants us to put King David here and King Jesus here. The Lord wants us to start drawing those parallels and see how King David is this incredible foreshadowing, the betrayal, the denials, all that stuff, and how God works on behalf of King David as an incredible picture of how God's going to work on behalf of his own son, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The Holy Spirit wants us to compare the two. The Holy Spirit wants us to see how the hand of God moved on behalf of David and how the hand of God moved on behalf of his own son. This amazing book was written in such a way so that we could have greater confidence in its credibility. Father God, thank you for our time together in your word tonight. Thank you for teaching us and instructing us on how we should pray. And we should pray. We must pray. We are commanded to pray. We need to pray. But praying is not enough. And like David, we do go to bed. Having done all that we can do, we put our head down on the pillow and we get a good night's rest. And then in the morning, we get back up and Lord, you've sustained us and we do it all over again. And we do everything we can in our own power to bring about your will. And we realize, oh God, that when we're doing that, that we are instruments. We are humans being used by you. We are messengers. We are the woman who's hiding the servants. We are Hushai giving advice. We are people in your kingdom being used by you to accomplish your will. And we love to be those people, Lord. We want to be used of you. In Jesus' name, amen.